Hey, good morning, everybody. Great to see you guys. I hope you've had a good week. Around here, we've had a fairly busy week. On Memorial Day, over 40 people from Plum Creek participated in the annual Hunger Walk 5K and Run. That event is put on by the Free Store Food Bank, and I think everybody on our team had a great time. But more importantly, we raised over $1,800 that we can use to get food for the Plum Creek Sharing Center to help our neighbors in need. So that's a good thing. That was Monday, and then on Wednesday, we had the privilege of hosting Riley Elementary School's fifth grade graduation. And I want to thank all of you who baked cookies or helped us host that group in some way. And man, there were a lot of guests that night. This place was packed. And then on Friday night, the women's night of worship happened right here in this room. And unfortunately, I was not eligible to attend that event, but I heard that it was a really powerful evening. Now this morning, we're continuing that theme of worship. This is week three in our series called Made to Worship. And this series points to the fact that you and I were created to worship the one true God. This really is the reason we exist. So as we get started here, I want to show you a picture of what worship should look like from God's perspective. First of all, we're going to put this circle up on the screen. This circle represents all of your waking hours in an average week. And as a rough estimate, let's say you're awake about 100 hours a week. Let's also say that this circle represents a Christian. And out of these 100 hours, how much time would the average Christian spend at church doing official worship type things? Well, some people might look at it this way. If you spend 3% of your waking hours at church, like an hour in a worship service like this, an hour serving in ministry, and an hour in a small group Bible study, if you have 3 hours in official worship activities, then really 97% of your time is spent on other stuff. But according to Scripture, this is not the plan that God has for us. His plan is for us to spend all of our time, all of our lives in worship. Last week, we read a Bible verse that said, whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That's a big statement, isn't it? Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Not 3%, not 10%, 100%. So that's our big question this morning. How do we do this? How do we dedicate all of our lives to worshiping God? Now, before we get to that question, let's go back and make sure we're caught up. Over the past 2 weeks, we've looked at several foundational truths about worship. In week one, we said that worship is giving God his rightful place. And what is his rightful place? Well, worship is assigning ultimate value to God. And when we assign ultimate value to God, we put him over and above everything else and everyone else. Of course, that's a challenging goal because there are lots of things that compete for God's place in your heart. And that's why to give God his rightful place, we must give other things their rightful place. We can't put our careers above God. We can't put money or family or anything else above God. He deserves the number one place in our hearts and in our lives. So that was week one. Then last Sunday, we said that true worship is from the heart and it's based on truth. If you worship in just an outward way, but not an inward way, if it's kind of a show, well, then that's not real. Genuine worship has to be from the heart. Or if you worship some imaginary God based on what you want him to be instead of who he really is, that's not real either, because genuine worship is also based on truth. Now today, we're going to focus on just one idea, one big takeaway, and here it is. True worship is not just a special event like this. It's a way of life. It's the 3% plus the 97%. But what does that look like? Does that mean you go around humming worship songs all day, every day? Does that mean you try to bring Jesus into every conversation that you have? Well, actually, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible gives us a pretty good picture in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. This is the Apostle Paul writing here. And here's what he says, Romans 12, 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now, there's a lot of good stuff in that verse, so let's take a second to break it down. And first, we'll start with the word therefore. We talk about this a lot. When you're reading the Bible and you come across the word therefore, you should go back and what? You should go back and see what the word therefore is there for. So let's do that. Now, this was the beginning of Romans chapter 1, so let's read the end of Romans chapter 12, so let's read the end of chapter 11. Now, here's the end of that chapter, the last few verses. Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Now, if you ask me, Paul sounds pretty excited here. And what is he excited about? He's excited about God himself. Paul has taken some time to stop and consider who God is, and he is just in awe. He's like, man, God's greatness is far beyond anything we can imagine. And now, let's go back to the beginning of chapter 12 and read verse 1 again. Paul said, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Okay, so what was the word therefore? Therefore, Paul, in the verses right before this, he was talking about God's greatness, right? Because God is so great, therefore, he deserves all of our praise and all of our worship. But there's another important phrase we should notice here. In view of God's mercy. What's that about? Well, this is about what God has done through Jesus. There was a time when you and I were separated from God because of our sin. And God said, yes, you deserve to be punished. You deserve to be separated from me forever. But I love you too much to let that happen. And so then Jesus came into this world and he went to the cross to take the punishment that we deserve. And through Jesus, God offers us mercy. He offers grace. And when you accept that offer and you give your life to Jesus and you receive that mercy and grace, there's only one way to respond. The only appropriate response to what God has done through Jesus is love and gratitude and worship. And what does that worship look like? Well, it's right here in this verse. What does it say? Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. A lot of you know how sacrifices worked in the Old Testament. The priest would take a sheep or a goat or a bull and then lay that animal on the altar and then kill it as an offering to God. But this verse is different, isn't it? Instead of some animal, you give your own body to God. You give all of yourself to him. But you don't get killed like those animals. You offer yourself as a living sacrifice. You devote all of your life to him, 100%. Now, let's get practical here. Because it's one thing to say we should worship God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But how do we do that? Is it even possible? Well, let's go back to our pie chart. And let's look at the way we spend our time. This week I did some research, and here's what I found. This chart represents the life of a typical American adult who works full time. And what do we see here? Well, first of all, we see that we spend a lot of time sleeping. From what I've read, a healthy adult needs about 8 hours of sleep per night. And for some of us, 8 hours is well above our average. I'm in that group, but we'll go with that anyway. So assuming you sleep 8 hours a day, that's 33% of all the time you have in a given week. And good news, sleep is part of God's design. That's how he made us. So when you get that 8 hours of sleep, you're doing exactly what God made your body to do. When you live according to God's design, that is a form of worship. So sleep is kind of a gimme. That gives us a head start. Now let's break down the hours when we're awake. First, the average adult in the U.S. spends about 35% of your time at work. So that's the biggest piece of the pie. Then you spend 21% of your time hanging out at home. And then you've got about 10% for all the other random things you do outside of work, home, and sleep. And when we look at our lives this way, we see that the vast majority of our time is spent on two categories, work and home. And for that reason, we're going to focus on those two areas this morning. And we'll start with this simple statement. We can worship God through our work. Now, some people might say, well, I can see how that's true for a minister, but my job really doesn't lend itself to worship. And I get why some people might say that, but it's just not accurate. Now, I will say this, if your job goes directly against God's will, like if you're a hitman for the mob, well then, no, you can't worship God in that kind of career. But as long as you have an honest job and you make a positive contribution to this world, then yes, work and worship can go hand in hand. And that's been true all the way back in the book of Genesis in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, we see that God gave Adam a job. Check it out. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Okay, so what was Adam's job here? God called him to be a gardener, didn't he? And by the way, this was before Adam and Eve sinned against God. This is before the fall, before the curse. It wasn't like Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit and then God said, that's it, I've had it. Before you sinned, I was gonna let you guys lie around and do nothing, but now you messed up big time. And as part of your punishment, you have to get off the couch and go get a job. That's not how it was. This right here was God's original plan. He gave all of us gifts and talents and skills, and he calls us to use those gifts in a meaningful occupation. I'll give you one other example from the Bible, and this one is kind of surprising. Have you ever heard of a Bible character named Bezalel? If you haven't, don't feel bad. He's not very well known. But Bezalel appears in the Old Testament in Exodus 31. And this is fascinating. In Exodus 31, verse 2, God says, see, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills. Now, this Bezalel is a special guy because there are just a few people in the Old Testament who are described as being filled with the Spirit of God. But why did God do that? Why was Bezalel filled with God's Spirit? Well, God had a specific purpose here, and we see that in the next verse. But before we read that verse, what do you think Bezalel's purpose was? Did God call him to be a great leader? Did God call him to be a bold prophet or a holy priest or a wise judge? Actually, it was none of those things. Look at verse 4. God filled Bezalel with his Spirit, with wisdom, with all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. Is that not amazing? Bezalel was an expert craftsman. He made cool stuff. And based on this passage, there is a direct connection between worship and creative art. So here's the connection. In Genesis chapter 1, we learn that every human being has been created in the image of God. So that means we all reflect at least some of God's nature and some of his character. And one of the ways we reflect God is in our work. So how is that true? Well, think about it this way. Does God have a job? Does he work? Absolutely, he does. He's constantly working. So let's look at some of God's occupations. First, he works to create. Second, he works to cultivate things that he created. Third, he brings order to the universe. And fourth, he works to restore what is lost or broken. Now, when you look at these occupations, it's clear that most of our jobs fall into at least one of these categories. For instance, if you work in construction and you build a house, that's a reflection of God's ability to create. Because when you built that house, you brought something new into the world. Even if you followed a blueprint that other people have used, that particular house never existed until you built it. What about cultivation? What jobs might fall into that category? Well, to cultivate means that you help something grow by taking care of it and giving it the attention that it needs. For instance, if you're a teacher, you're cultivating young minds. You're helping students grow and develop and thrive and make their own contributions to the world. Okay, so what about the way God brings order to the universe? What kind of jobs do that? Well, one example might be an accountant. Let's say that your finances are in complete disarray. Well, an accountant can help bring chaos into order. That accountant can help you file your taxes. Okay, so what about that last category, restoration? Well, one of the first things I think of here would be doctors and nurses and other people who work in healthcare. These people are all working to restore people to health. And we could go on and list lots of different jobs and careers, but here's the bottom line. A pastor named Tim Keller said, "Our vocations are one avenue for doing God's work in the world." So as long as you're in a legitimate line of work, your career has a noble purpose. But there is another piece to the puzzle here. As we've seen, there's a built-in significance to pretty much any job. However, there are many ways that you can approach your job, right? You can work hard or you can be lazy. You can be a team player with a great attitude, or you can drag everybody down by being negative or difficult to work with. So what does God have to say about this? Well, we have some very specific instructions, again, from the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3. Listen to this. Paul says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." Wow. All of a sudden, the drive-thru at Taco Bell takes on a whole new meaning. Whatever you do, throw your heart into it. Do it well. Your work has meaning that doesn't show up on your job description. You're doing this for God. This is an act of worship. Colossians 3 tells us to work for a higher purpose and a greater master. So this is huge. This means we can worship God as we go through a normal day of work. This applies to you, even if you don't like your job very much. This applies to you, even if you don't have a ton of respect for your boss. Over time, you can learn to look past those frustrations and see Jesus, your real boss. And because it is the Lord Christ you are serving, you do work hard. You don't cut corners. You don't cheat. You don't do sloppy work. And you don't go negative by talking down your coworkers or your boss behind their back. No, you realize the way you do your job is a direct reflection of the God you worship. It reminds me of something I experienced around 10 years ago when our kids were pretty young. I know the girls weren't even in school yet, But for whatever reason, I took our three small kids to Chick-fil-A up in Newport. I was by myself. Not my best decision. And even though it's been 10 years, I remember this really well. I walked into Chick-fil-A with my hands very full. And right away, an employee came up to me and she said, "Sir, I'd be glad to help you to a table. You can just have a seat. I'll take your order. Then I'll go bring you your food. And you can just skip the line entirely." As you know, Chick-fil-A is not a table service restaurant. Their employees are not expected to do that. So this woman went out of her way to be kind and thoughtful. And because of her, I had a great impression of that store, of the manager, whoever that was, and really the whole company. And this is the kind of thing we should expect when a follower of Jesus goes to work. You can give people a positive impression of Christians, of the church, and of Jesus himself, just by the way you carry yourself. You can bring glory to God by being a faithful and trustworthy and diligent worker. That is worship. And it's kind of a funny thing. If you serve Jesus in your job, you'll soon find that earthly bosses become very interested in hiring you and holding on to you. And that lines up with something Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be given to you as well. Well, there's a lot more we could say about worship and work, but very briefly, I want to consider what worship looks like at home. And of course, we could talk about things like reading the Bible and praying together as a family, and I'm definitely a strong advocate for doing those things. At our house, we read the Bible and pray together almost every night, just like we did when I was growing up. For the moment, though, I want to focus on those times when we're not doing quote-unquote spiritual things. And with that in mind, how do we give God his rightful place when we're just doing normal stuff at home? Well, for one thing, you can remember that in your home, God is always present, even in the most mundane activities. He's always there, but he won't demand to be noticed. So our role is to invite God into our everyday conversations and activities. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses was speaking to parents. And he was telling these parents how to teach their children about God's commandments, to pass down their faith to the next generation. And let's listen to what Moses said. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. He said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." 100%. "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up." This is really interesting. Paul is not talking about designated family worship times. He's talking about all the time. He's saying, don't compartmentalize your life like this is my God time over here, this is my family time over here, and this right here is my time. No, it's all God's time. So when you're at home, whether you're having dinner or watching TV or working on some project or whatever, remember that God is present. And when we invite God into our everyday lives, he's going to have some things to say about who we are, what we do, how we live. For example, God has a lot to say about how we treat each other as a family. And there's a very interesting verse in 1 John chapter 4. It says, "Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen." There's a strange phenomenon that I've noticed in life. Maybe you've seen it too. Most of the time, we tend to be nice and polite around strangers or people we barely know. But when it comes to our own family, We find it easier to be rude or thoughtless. We're not as kind to the people we should be closest to. And why is that? Well, it's because we're all broken people. We all struggle with sin. And most of us can put on a good face, at least temporarily, when we're out in public, but we can't keep it up all the time. Your family knows you better than everybody else, and what they see is not always pretty. Now, based on the verse we just read, the way we treat each other is a reflection of our love for God or our lack of love for God. And if you're a jerk at home, it's not consistent to say that you have given God the number one place in your heart. But we all have a problem, don't we? We all struggle to demonstrate a Christ-like love 100% of the time. So how do we get past that? Well, this is one of those areas where Christianity stands out from all other faiths. The answer is not to just try harder to love each other, although we should try harder. The answer is to center your home on the gospel of Christ. Now, I'm not exaggerating when I say that this is the key to honoring God in your home. And we don't have time to go over this in detail, but there is one verse that gives us a great summary of the gospel in just two words. It's in John chapter 1, verse 14. That verse says, "The Word," that's Jesus, "the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and..." The truth is, every family is dysfunctional on some level. It's universal. And how do we respond? We respond by looking to Jesus. Jesus was full of grace, and he was full of truth. And through the Holy Spirit, God will help us follow the example of Jesus. And when we're full of truth, we hold firm to God's perfect standard. We don't lower the standard because we're not able to reach it. We don't overlook or enable a continued pattern of sin. At the same time, though, we will never forget about God's grace. And when we're full of grace, we will always be willing to forgive. And no, forgiveness isn't always easy, but this is what the gospel looks like: grace and truth. When we center our homes on the gospel, worship becomes a way of life. Now, obviously, there's a whole lot more we could say on these topics. We could do a whole sermon series on worship at work and then another series on worship at home. But today, we're just looking at the big picture. True worship, it's not just a special event. It's not just something we do on Sunday mornings or other designated times. It is a way of life. So over the course of this week, let's look for ways to give God not 3% of our time, but 100%. Let's pray. Father, you are so deserving and worthy of our worship and our praise. And we fall so short of how we should live. But I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for your grace. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to think of all day, every day as an opportunity to worship you. I pray that we would offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Lord, we need your help every single day. And we ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen.